This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Jazakallahu khair for all of your brothers' attendance, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for being here and being part of the Jama'ah and being part of seeking whatever little bit of knowledge we can share, because for sure almost everyone in here probably has a bit more knowledge than myself. I consider myself very undeserving of being able to sit before you, but alhamdulillah, this is the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has given me the opportunity to speak to you tonight. I'm going to take as much advantage as I can. And please forgive me if it takes my thoughts a little time to catch up. It is 4:15 a.m. for me, and this is normally when I would get up for Salatul Fajr. The only difference is I have not been to sleep yet. So inshallah, we'll get going, inshallah. We're having trouble hearing? There we go. Is that better? Alhamdulillah. I accepted Islam. I'm not going to tell you my long story about coming to Islam, because I think I've told, there'll be, the third time this week? Third time this week. And it's all over the internet. You could see it anytime you want to. I think I would probably tell it better on the internet or some of the videos that the brother made than I would at this point in time right now, because I've been going nonstop since Saturday. And so what I want to do tonight, inshallah ta'ala, is just give you a brief summary of myself, and then I want to give you a gift, inshallah. I came all the way from the United States, and alhamdulillah, to be able to give you a gift, and I want to leave it with you tonight, inshallah. And if I have benefited nothing else from coming to Sydney, hopefully you will take this gift and accept it humbly from me. I accepted Islam in December of 1998, when I was 18 years old. After a long search for the truth, I was studying to become a Bible scholar, and it was my actual study of the Bible and the biblical texts through textual criticism and the historical analysis of the Bible that led me to realize that the Bible was not the perfect evidence of God's religion. This was my thought process, was that God was perfect, therefore His prophets should be perfect, and the prophets of the Bible are far from perfect. His book should be perfect. The Bible is far from a perfect book. His religion should be perfect, and Christianity and its theology is far from perfect. It cannot be even explained by anyone. Trust me, I've tried to have it explained to me many times when I couldn't explain it to myself. I think I spent, Brother Ahmed, 45 minutes today trying to get a guy to explain it to me? He confused himself more than he confused anybody else. But I left Christianity and searched for other religions, didn't find them. And I left and got into the street life and did all of that good stuff until finally one day I met a Muslim who happened to be a drug dealer who I'd known for a while. He sold drugs for a living. But he had enough of something inside of him to ask me to come to the masjid. And I went to the masjid, heard the message of Islam, read the Quran once from beginning to end, and that was it for me. I accepted Islam. Alhamdulillah. The long story is a lot better, but I'm not going to bore you 2 hours, inshallah. I want to take at least just an hour. The story is 2 hours, and I couldn't do it, and you couldn't do it. But to just give you a brief understanding of what happened to me and my idea, people always try to tell me, give me the short version. And I'm like, there's no such thing as the short version, except for this. When I looked at the different religions of the world, they were like sitting cups of glasses of milk in front of you. Here, on the head, like this. This better? Now I feel like I'm about to pilot a jet or something. Fix it for me, yeah. This better? This better for everyone? Alhamdulillah. My look at searching through different religions was like you take a glass and fill each one of them with milk. And all of them are sour, except for one. Once you take a sip of the sour milk, how many more sips are you going to take before you realize it's sour? How many does it take? It takes one sip, right? You take one sip and you discard the glass. This milk is sour. I would take one sip of the world's religions and realize they were sour and toss them aside until finally I had a chance to drink from Al-Islam. And that was the pure, clean milk. And once I drank it, I knew right away this was it, and I've been drinking to this day, inshallah ta'ala, and hopefully I will never quench my thirst. But this was my journey to Islam, was drinking all these cups and realizing that Islam was the only one that's pure. But nevertheless, I want to leave you with a different gift today, inshallah ta'ala. And that gift is the answer to one of the most famous du'as I've ever heard in the 13 years, or almost 12 years that I've been a Muslim. And I've heard this du'a all throughout the United States. I think I've been to every single city, major city in the United States of America, and the numerous different countries that I've been to throughout the UK and Europe and Egypt and Ireland and now in Australia. I've heard this du'a everywhere I've been. And I know that there are Muslims all over the world that make this du'a, begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this one certain thing. And since there were so many Muslims throughout the world, and are throughout the world, and especially during Ramadan, you hear this du'a a lot. Since there were so many Muslims making this du'a, I began to ask myself, if there are so many different types of Muslims making this du'a, the well-to-do Muslim, the oppressed Muslim, the poor Muslim, the young, the old, the men, the women, all alike, from all over the globe are making this du'a. Why is Allah not answering it? There has to be a reason. This is just logical. There has to be a reason Allah is not answering all of us together. Because this du'a is very important. That's why so many people make it. And I think all of you heard this du'a. It goes a little something like, Allahumma ansur Islami wal Muslimin. Or Allahumma ansur wa izz Islami wal Muslimin fi kulli makan yarham rahimin. Oh Allah, give help and dignity and honor to Islam and the Muslims in all places, Ya Allah. How many of you have heard this du'a? All of you have heard this du'a. How many of you made this du'a? All of you have made this du'a. I think there's not a Muslim in the world that has not heard or made this du'a. So being such, and it is something that is really, we are in need of. We're not asking just to recite poetry and rhetoric. We're asking this from Allah because we need it. We can look at the world today and realize that we are in serious need of the answer to this du'a. So the last time I was in Egypt, the Imam began to recite this du'a in Fajr Salah over and over. This is it. He just kept saying, Allahumma ansur wa izz Islam wal Muslimin. And everybody behind him is crying, Ameen, until all of us were in tears. And then after the Salah, this came to my mind. I asked Allah, I said, Ya Allah, what is it? If there are so many people making this sincere du'a, what is it that we are doing, Allah, that is preventing you from giving us the answer to this du'a? Or what is it, Ya Allah, that we are not doing, that you want us to be doing, that is preventing us from getting the answer to this du'a? I wanted to know. There has to be a reason that Allah is not answering this ummah's du'a, to give it the help and dignity that it needs, and the help and dignity that Islam once had. And I was pondering this for quite a few days, until me and the sheikh I was working with were reciting the Qur'an one morning. And we began to go through Surah Al-Saff. We began to recite Surah Al-Saff. And I had memorized this surah. I know it. But when that morning we started to recite Surah Al-Saff and we got to a certain verse, the light went off in my head. This is it. This is the answer that Allah is giving us. This is the reason why we are not getting the answer to this dua. And it was so simple that I literally wanted to go and start banging my head against the pillar in the masjid. I wanted to tell everybody, look, this du'a, we can get it answered right now. Allah is giving us the formula for success and the answer to this du'a right here in the Qur'an in one verse with three things He's saying. And this is the gift I want to give you tonight, is the answer to this du'a. If you really want it answered, if you say it from the depthness of your heart, that you really want Allah to give us this help, and this izzah that we deserve, then I'm going to give you the answer tonight, inshallah. It's not me giving it to you. I'm going to give you the answer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a very simple formula that Allah has placed in Surah Al-Saff. And it contains three parts alone. That's it. Three. And guess how many we already have? Two. We already have two of them. We're missing one. Allah tells us, actually, it's a question that Allah poses in Surah Al-Saff. And subhanallah, the way this question is posed to us, it's almost undeserving and unbefitting that we as human beings are addressed by Rabbil Alameen in this manner. That Allah says to us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هَلْ عَدُولُكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ أَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ سبحان الله. Allah asks us, His creation, O you who believe, can I show you something? Can I show you a transaction, a trade, a business, a commodity, something that you can do that will prevent me from having to give you a painful punishment? Subhanallah. This is why Allah is Rabbil Alameen. This is why He is everything that He is. He addresses us and asks us a rhetorical question, because the only person who would say no, you have lost your mind. And I am a psychology student, we have one back here, we can see you afterwards and give you some counseling because you need it, if you were to say no. Allah is asking us, do you want me to show you something that will prevent me from having to punish you? How many of you would say no? I'll just take the punishment. Good. So it's a yes to this. Allah is saying, I'll give you something. Allah tells us in the next formula three things that will prevent Him from having to punish us. And many, many more things He'll give us for this. Like I said, two of them we have, and the third of them is the active ingredient that we miss. There are two inactive ingredients to this formula, and there's an active ingredient. Why do I say inactive and active ingredients? If you go and you get a medicine from the chemist here, I think you call it a chemist here, or you go get toothpaste or any type of medicine or solution from the supermarket, if you look on the back, it will have what? Ingredients. Some of them are inactive ingredients. They are compounds that make up the majority of the formula. And then there'll be one or two or three active ingredients, which are catalysts to make the formula work. Yes or no? There's a couple of active ingredients. You take out the active ingredients, what happens? You have a bunch of junk. It's not going to do you any good. Allah tells us in the next verse, the three things. Number one, تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. The first part of the formula that Allah says is that you believe in Allah. Now we as Muslims, we all have that. Even though our aqidahs may need some help here and there. But as a whole, every Muslim will say, I believe in Allah. You cannot be a Muslim if you don't believe in Allah. So we have this. What is the next one? وَرَسُولِهِ and His Messenger. تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. That you believe in Allah and His Messenger is the first two parts of the formula. How many of you do not believe in the Messenger of Allah? Every Muslim believes in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our ideas may be a little bit different and need some help here and there. But as a whole, everyone, this is the key to entering into Islam. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. So you cannot even be a Muslim if you don't have these. This is how easy Allah is making the formula for us. Is the first two things that if you're a Muslim, you already have them. But, again, these are inactive ingredients by themselves. Just saying, I believe in Allah and His Messenger are inactive ingredients without the third one. Without the key active ingredient that Allah says makes this entire formula work. And what is that? وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says that you make some effort for me, that you strive for me, that you struggle for me, that you be willing to work for me, that you be willing to sacrifice for me. What? What I have already given you of your possessions, that belongs to me anyway, and your greatest commodity, yourself. That is better for you, if you only knew. This is what Allah is telling us, is the key ingredient to the formula to prevent Allah from having to punish us. Is that we believe in Allah and His Messenger, and we work for Him. We do some action. We do some effort. We strive. We struggle. We sacrifice our wealth and our lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we miss. This is it. This is the key to what we are missing as an ummah, as a whole, is action. Because we have taken this deen, and the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the deen of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the deen of the Sahaba who followed him, and the deen of our pious salaf who followed them, was a deen of amal. Correct? Yes or no? Their deen was a deen of action. They were people who said very little, but did a whole lot. When we look at the life of our beloved Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can very seldom find even a statement from him that is longer than a page. Correct? There are very, 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 very few ahadith from our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that take up more than a page. He was very short in his speech. Okay, there's kids in the car? There's a Toyota Camry outside. I think the tag is AE06TE, silver. You have kids in the car. I think somebody forgot. So please go get them, inshallah. Silver Camry. Their deen, the deen of Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that he spoke very little only when necessary. But there are more things that we find about what he did. Where there are more things that we find about how the Sahaba said he acted and the things that he did in his life. He was someone, even when Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about his character, what did she say? His character, خُلِقُ الْقُرْآنِ. It was the Qur'an. Not meaning that he just recited the Qur'an. No. She meant that his character was, he was a living example of the Qur'an. He lived Islam through action. We have taken this deen of Allah that is supposed to be a deen of action, and we have turned it into a deen of kalam, of talking. That's it. We talk a really good game. There's so many talks. Wallahi, I sometimes, and I'm the worst, one of the worst culprits of this. I travel the world talking for a living. So I'm the first one. That we've done so much talking that is everything Islam is all about. If you wanted to listen to lectures, you could go on the internet and listen to lectures from now until the Day of Judgment almost. They never end, and you think you would get to the end, and there's so many being uploaded every single moment, lectures about Islam. We could just keep going and going and going. But what are they causing us to do? Nothing. Nothing much. If we hear a good lecture, what do? We say, MashaAllah, what a beautiful lecture. We'll go outside of the masjid and talk, oh, Jazakallahu khair, ya akhi, what a beautiful lecture. A brother come and ask you a couple of days from now or a week from now, brother, what was the lecture about last week? Well, I don't know, akhi, but it was really good. You can go see it on YouTube. This is our thought process now. It does not provoke us anymore. We hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being recited to us, and our greatest response is, MashaAllah, what a beautiful recitation. And I know this because I've done this study in many places in the world. I've done it over and over again. For 1 year, myself and another brother, we did a study. Every time I would do a lecture, I would say, I want to do a little sociological study. Just a little sociological survey. I said, I want to play for you something, and I want you to write down on a piece of paper the first thing that comes to your mind. What do you think I would play? I would play the recitation of Surah Al-Waqiyah. And 99% of the time, I would get a beautiful recitation. Ya Allah. Are you serious? That's all you get from Surah Al-Waqiyah, is a beautiful recitation. This is a surah that should keep you up at night with nightmares. This is a surah that should shake you to the very depths of your soul. And all we can do is smile. Oh, mashallah. This is the problem now, is that the Qur'an does not provoke us anymore. The words of Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sit on shelves. They sit on shelves, and we might repeat a few of them after Fajr or after Isha, or here a few places or there a few places. And that's it. They're just to be remembered. They don't provoke us to action anymore. They don't cause us to react. It's almost like when we're kids, you know, and I have kids, so they do this with me all the time, and your parents tell you, go clean your room. And what is the first thing my kids do? They look around like, who am I talking to? And then you know I'm talking to you. This is how we are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is reciting, commanding us to do something, and the first thing we do is we look around for who Allah is talking about. Who's He talking about? He's talking about you and me. There's no one that is free from this. This is our biggest problem, is that we're guilty of inaction. We're guilty of doing nothing. It's not that we are greatly disobeying Allah, and I'm going to tell you, there were a people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to as سَمِعْنَا وَعَطَعْنَا. Correct? And these were the sahaba of Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were a people who listened, they heard, and then they did what? They obeyed. They acted and they listened. Whatever Allah said, they did it. Whatever Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded, they enacted it immediately. They didn't need to get a fiqh council in 30 shayukh to give them 50 fatwas and try to get their way around it and out of it like we do. They just did it. That is one end of the scale. That's the purest end of the scale. On the completely other end of the scale, we have a people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to as what? سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَعْنَا. They listened to Allah and then they just blatantly disobeyed Him. And we know this is Bani Israel in its purest aspect. They listened to Allah and they would just do something else. Allah would tell him to do something, they would do a completely different thing. Or Allah would tell him to do something and then they would question him so much to get out of it. And they would do it barely with a small heart. Or Allah would tell him to do something and they would just say whatever. And this was the other end of the scale. So you have two ends now. People who were at the purest end of good and the people who were on the purest end of evil. Now the fortunate thing for this ummah and the unfortunate thing for this ummah is that we aren't on either side. We're not on either side. We don't listen and obey, and most of us, and I group us as a whole, we don't listen and blatantly disobey Allah. We are, I like the term, سَمِعْنَا, we listen, وَخَلَاص. We hear Allah, and that's it. Allah tells us to do something, and we do nothing. Allah commands, and we say, MashaAllah. Our Rasul ﷺ commands us, and we say, SubhanAllah. This is who this we, and I'm putting us all together. We just have to admit our faults, that this is our problem. That, and you will find for me, nowhere in the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or in the sunnah of Allah's messenger, you will never find for me where Allah has said that He will reward you for inaction. Nowhere. Is there anyone that can find me that? Where Allah will reward you for doing nothing. Especially when it's in the face of blatant commands to act. You will never find it. This is why Allah's favor is off of this ummah. Because He is commanding us over and over again in the Quran for many things that we just don't do them. We just pass them over. We just don't listen to them. We just don't hear them anymore. And this is what has happened to us. And this is why Allah is telling us, do you want me to avoid you a painful punishment? تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Believe in Allah and His Messenger. وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. And then you make some effort for me. You work for me. You strive for me. You struggle for me. And you do effort for me and sacrifice for me. And I will prevent you a painful punishment. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for this ummah. Because even Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah, the Imam al-Tabi'een, he said, talking about Iman, because people say, oh yeah, we have the first two. I believe. Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah said that Iman, faith, is not the substance of your hopes and wishes. Iman is not what you just hope for and what you wish for. Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah said that real Iman is that which settles itself in your heart. And then it becomes manifested through your actions. This is true Iman. True Iman causes you to act. True belief does not allow you to sit still. True Iman in Allah would not allow you to sit still when you see people blatantly disobeying Allah rampantly in the world. True belief in Allah would not allow you to sit still while people are mocking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all over the world rampantly like it's a good thing to do. Your real Iman would not let you do that. Real Iman would not let you sit still while people call our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam some of the things that we hear them call him. Real Iman will not let you do this because it settles in your heart and then it starts churning like an engine. And when it starts churning, you have to act. You have to do something. You have to work for Allah. And you have to do it with wisdom. But you have to do something. And you have to work. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us for. And a lot of people ask me, because people can take me wrong and say, Yusha said just go out and just start doing crazy things. No. Don't say that Yusha did that. I would like to go back home to the States. And I would like to be able to come back here to Australia. So let's not get that idea. So people ask me, okay, what should we do? If I had all the answers, I would be distributing them like pills. But one answer I do have is that we must do something and we must do it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hikmah, with wisdom, with sincerity and in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'm going to give you a tip at the end of what I think we can begin with. But one thing I do know is that something done sincerely, purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with wisdom, done in accordance to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, done with the advice of the knowledgeable ulama that we have, is always better than doing nothing. And even if that effort that you begin to do is maybe misguided in the beginning, number one, it will be rewarded because of the intention. And number two, it may even that Allah will reward you by sending someone to you to correct you. But either way, you will be doing something beneficial. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it some reward, insha'Allah, when it's done with the wisdom that we need. And Allah says for doing these three things, He would avoid us a painful punishment. And if that's all that Allah wanted to give us for working for Him, then that would be enough. That's enough. We wouldn't need to ask Allah anything else. If Allah just says, I won't punish you, khalas, ya Allah, I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. But Allah is al-ghani. He is the one who is rich without need, and His giving to the creation does not decrease Him one single bit. He says, that's not enough for me. That's not enough for me. If you do this for me, not only will I avoid your painful punishment, but what does Allah say He'll give you next? يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ I will forgive you all of your sins. All of them. يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ وَيُدْخِلْكُمْ جَنَّةِ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَرِ وَمَا سَقِينَ طَيِّبَاتٍ فِي جَنَّةِ عَدْنٍ ذَلِكُ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ Allah says, not only will I forgive you all of your sins, but I'll give you Jannah for free. I'll give you Jannah as a free gift. Why is Jannah a free gift? Because you can't earn it. I don't care what you do. You can't earn Jannah. It's impossible for you to earn Jannah. Because, number one, the authentic statement of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not let any of you think that by your good deeds you will earn paradise. And they asked him, not even you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, not even me, unless, what? Allah forgives me. So what do we earn by working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and striving for Him and struggling for Him and sacrificing for Him? We earn, يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ We earn that Allah forgives us. We earn from Allah His mercy. We earn from Allah that He decides not to punish us even though He has the right to do so. Because one sin, one disobedience before Allah goes against the nature of our creation, and Allah has all right, all due to punish us, and no one could call Him unjust. But Allah says, يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ I'll forgive all of your sins and give you Jannah for free, forever, without end. Not only will I give you Jannah as a gift from me, I'll give you beautiful homes like you've never seen. Homes like Allah mentions in the Quran, things that an eye has never seen, things that an ear has never heard, nor could a mind ever imagine. I'll give you that type of home in Jannah. And not only will I give you that type of home in Jannah, I'll give it to you fi jannati adn, in one of the most beautiful and blessed parts of Jannah. And then Allah says, ذَلِكُلْ فَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ This is indeed a great achievement. Allah is saying, that do you want to have an achievement in life? All of us want to be successful, right? How many of you do not want to be successful? Everybody in life wants to be successful. Everybody wants to be somebody. I think Michael Jackson made a song like that. Everybody wants to be somebody. You really want to be somebody, Allah says, this is somebody. This is an achievement. I don't care how many PhDs you have on your wall, really. And I'm working on three myself, but I really don't care how many you have. I don't care how many homes you have. I don't care how many beautiful cars you have. I don't care how many beautiful children you have. Nowhere will you find for me in Allah's book or in the sunnah of Allah's messenger that anywhere that says this is an achievement. Nowhere. Actually, the more of this you have, the more Allah says it is a fitna upon you. The more Allah says it is a test to you. The more Allah says it is a distraction for you. The more Allah says it is even an enemy to you. So that's not an achievement. Allah says this. When you get that and then give it back to me, then you have achieved something in this life. Then you have achieved something for me in this life and in the hereafter. ذَلِكُ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ So Allah wants to give you avoidance of a painful punishment, brothers and sisters. Well, I think we have sisters. Any sisters here at all? Brothers and sisters, Allah wants to avoid you a painful punishment. He wants to forgive you all of your sins. He wants you to go to Jannah. He wants to give you beautiful homes, فِي جَنَّةِ عَدْنٍ And He wants to give you the greatest achievement that a human being can achieve. And He only asks for you to give Him three things. Belief in Him and His Messenger. And then obey Him by working for Him, striving for Him, struggling for Him, and sacrificing what He has already given you that doesn't belong to you anyway for Him. And by doing this, He will give you all of this. Now, if that was it, what else would you ask for? What else would you be willing to stand before Allah and say, I want more than this? We begin now to sound like the last man who will ever leave Jahannam. Oh Allah, take me to this tree. And then Allah takes him, he says, okay, I won't ask you anymore, just take me to that place and this place. And finally Allah says, go into Jannah and I'll give you not only this world, but 10 times of this world and everything that is in it. This is the mercy and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his slaves. He says that this is not enough. Subhanallah. He says, all of this, avoiding a painful punishment, forgiving your sins, giving you Jannah, giving you beautiful homes, that's not enough for these three things for me. That's not enough. Allah says, I'll give you two more things. I'll give you two more things. Because Allah also knows that He created us to dwell in this world for a time. And He also knows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, azza wa jal, knows that if you do these three things, you're going to run into problems. Allah knows if you do these three things, you're going to have struggles. Allah knows if you do these three things, times are not always going to be so easy. So He put in a clause for that too. Allah says in the last part of this group of verses, which is the gift I'm going to give to you tonight. And it's the answer to this dua. Allah says, وَأُخْرَ تُحِبُونَهَا. I'll give you something else which you love, which you desire, which your heart burns for. That thing that you're crying through the nights of Ramadan asking me for, I'll give it to you. That which your mouth waters at the very mention of it, I'll give it to you. What is it? نَصْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحٌ قَرِيبٌ وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, I'll give you help from Allah and a clear victory. So give glad tidings in the present tense of the word. Give glad tidings to the believers. Allah says He will give us His help. We're asking Allah, Allahumma ansur Islami wal Muslimin. Allah saying that, okay, it's right here. You keep asking me for something that you're not doing what it takes to get it. How foolish are now we looking before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're begging Allah for something and then we go out and do actions that are contrary to the same dua that we just made 5 minutes ago. Allah is saying, it's so simple. You want my help? You want my victory? And Allah says, not only will He give us help, He will give us victory. And not only will He give this ummah victory, He says, I will give you fathun qareeb. A clear victory. Meaning this victory will be so clear, it'll be so real, that everyone, you and everyone else in the world will know it is because it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone around you will know that the victory Allah has given you is because you are a Muslim. This was the victory and the help given to our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over and over again in his life. This is the Nasru min Allah wal Fathun Qareeb that was given to our beloved Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night that he left his home to make hijrah to Al-Madinah. When he walked right past his enemies and they never even saw him going. This is the victory that was given to Allah to our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ummah on the day of the Battle of Badr. When had it been realistic, they should have been wiped off of the face of the earth. But even Abu Sufyan, after he accepted Islam, had to admit, yes, that day I did see the angel. Or not Abu Sufyan, the hadith, he said he saw the angels. It was not Abu Sufyan. Someone that was related to Abu Sufyan said on the day of the Battle of Badr, he saw the angels descending in white thobes to help the believers. The shaitan saw it on that day and he ran and left. This is Fathun Qareeb that Allah wants for this ummah. It did not just belong to our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sahaba. It belongs to you and me. This is the same victory that was given to the sahaba many times over throughout the world until they opened the entire world for the glory of Al-Islam. Not through dominance, but through the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conquering the hearts of individuals. Why? Because they took this formula that Allah had given them in Surah Al-Saf and they implemented it. They put it into practice. They knew what it was meant to work for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they did it and they put it in their lives. This is the victory that Allah wants for this ummah. And it can happen at any time. Whenever we decide. Allah has put no preconditions on it. Allah didn't say, do these three things and then after 10 years I'll give you victory. No. Allah says, do these three things and I'll give you victory. I'll give you help. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you Jannah. I'll give you everything that you want in this life and in the hereafter. If you just do these three things for me. So I'm asking you, brothers and sisters tonight, do you want the answer to this dua? Do you want it? Do you really want it? then we need to show Allah that we want it. We need to really prove to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our deen is more than our lip profession. That our deen is more than the words that come out of our mouth. We need to prove to Allah that not only are our lips subservient to Him, but our limbs are subservient to Him. Our wealth that He gave us is subservient to Him. Everything that He has blessed us with is subservient to Him. And we are willing to do whatever it takes and give whatever it takes to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that this ummah can gain the izzah that it once had. Because let me tell you, this ummah does not have izzah. It does not have izzah in the world anymore. Even some Muslims do have that izzah still inside of themselves. Yes. But the ummah as a whole does not have that izzah. The way the ummah is looked at today is like it's never been looked at before in history, except with its exception. Except when it began as a strange thing, it's never been looked at like that ever again until now. Until we are at this point, as Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَعْدُ إِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَصَيَّعُودُ غَرِيبًا. It would return, it began as a strange thing where it had no dignity, no honor, no nothing. And it would again return to that thing, that strange thing. فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. So glad tidings be unto the strangers. And we love to run around calling ourselves the strangers. I see it all the time. People will name their organization something something, Al-Ghuraba, and this and that, calling themselves the Ghuraba. And I look at them and I say, are you really a stranger? Yes, I'm a stranger. What makes you a stranger? I have no idea. I'm just strange because I'm a Muslim. Nope. That's not it. That's not what makes you strange. Because the Sahaba asked Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They asked him, وَمَنْ هُمْ? And who are these people, these strangers you're talking about? وَمَنْ هُمْ? Well, who are they? And what did Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? أَلَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ فَسَادَ النَّاسِ. They are the people whom when they see the people doing evil and corruption, they correct them. They correct them, and the difference of the word yaslihuna or yuslihuna means that they correct themselves and they correct the people. They correct themselves and they correct the people. And there's another chain of narration, not as strong, but it says that they are those who when they see people corrupting my sunnah, they correct it. They put it back where it belongs. So both of those mean that the real strangers are the people who when everybody else is doing one thing, they're doing another thing and they're trying to correct those people from their evil. They are the ones that are active in doing Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. This is what made this ummah the greatest nation ever risen from mankind. We like to run around saying that Islam is the greatest ummah ever risen from mankind. This ummah is the greatest ummah ever risen from mankind. No, we're not. No, we're not. Because Allah says about that greatest ummah, what does He say about them? كُنْتُمْ خَيْرُ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَ لِلنَّاسِ. Why? تَعْمِرُونَ بِالْمَرُوفِ وَتَنْهَلْ أَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Because you command to that which is good, and you forbid the people and abstain them from that which is evil, and you believe in Allah. We only have one of those. We're not the catalyst for the world anymore. This ummah used to be the difference between right and wrong in the world. When anyone wanted to know what was right and wrong, they only had to take a look at the Muslims. Watch them and you'll know what's right and wrong. We used to be that furqan for the world, that distinction. We drew that line in the sand that this is right, this is wrong. Go here and you'll go to Jannah. Go there and you'll go to hell. Now we don't know. We're scattered everywhere. Some of us are on one side, some of us on the other. And some of us don't even know which side we're on. And we surely aren't trying to deal with the other people, trying to bring them to the right side. We are like scattered ants, having no idea and no direction of which way to go. This is the biggest problem that I see of this ummah today, is that we're not that ummah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of, but we can be. We can be. There is nothing that is stopping this ummah. It's not going to take generations after generations. It can happen right now. It could happen right here in Sydney, Australia. It could happen right here in what town is this in Sydney?
Auburn.
It could happen right here in Auburn. We just have to make the decision to change. That's it. We change. And then Allah will change everything else. That's all Allah is asking us to do in the Quran, correct? He says, I will not change the condition of the people until they change what is within themselves. So we already know that the conditions that we live in are set by who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing we can do is how we act within those conditions. And then Allah can change them however He wishes. But it will not change until we change. And we will not change until we start changing the way that we think. Until we change the way that we think, Because as we know, the famous hadith is every action is according to intention, niyyah. And niyyah, your niyyah, starts with a thought. Every intention, I don't care how big or small it is, begins with a thought. When we can change what goes on up here, we can change how Allah's word affects us up here, we can change how Rasul's command affects us up here and right here, then everything else will fall into place for us. We need to ask ourselves during these nights of Ramadan when we're hearing the Quran recited to us, what is Allah telling me to do? And how can I do it right now? Not later, not tomorrow, not next week, right now. How can I do it? How can I begin to do something for Allah? Because if we all do our little part, let me tell you that the world can change. We as Muslims can change the world. I know that sounds like a pipe dream, but I don't think it is. I'm not just saying it because it sounds good and it's grand and it sounds like an amazing thing to say. No, no, no. I'm saying it because it's realistic. I'm saying it because I've looked at the history of this ummah and seen what they have done with less than what we have. I've seen this ummah do more than we have ever done with less than what we have. And they changed the whole world. A handful of people from the deserts of Arabia